right, welcome to part three of our series that we're in, What's Next? And I hope you're enjoying this. Let me just pause, like I always like to do right here, and welcome those who join us each week online. We're so glad that you're part of our family. Come on, everybody, can we welcome those that are here online? Just love every week looking in the camera saying, we're glad you're with us. Amen. That's awesome. Well, just want to jump right into part three of this series. And I want to just begin with this scripture that's found in Proverbs chapter 29. Let me just point out to you that there in your message or in your worship guide, there are message notes available. So there's some fill in the blanks for you if you want to follow along with us today. Also, if you're watching online, those notes are available online. You can download those right now from our website and follow along with us. Proverbs chapter 29 says this: if people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. One version says, where there is no vision. But when people can't see what God's doing, something bad happens, and that is they begin to stumble. Their marriage stumbles, their relationships stumble. Sometimes we're stumbling, and it's a mess emotionally, and because we can't see. And a lot of times we think, well, if we can fix those things that are stumbling, those, you know, our marriage or whatever that looks like for us, our relationships, maybe it's ourselves emotionally, we want to fix those things. But I would just point out that I don't believe that that's what needs to be fixed. What needs to be fixed is that there needs to be a reveal. Look at this. It says they stumble all over themselves, but when they attend to what he reveals, in other words, you begin to see what God is doing. When you can see that clearly, those people are most blessed. And that word blessed is not just financial, but it's talking about a contentment of the soul. And so as we're breaking this down to understanding that when we talk about what's next, we need to be able to see what's next. What is our next step? And we're all on this spiritual journey, and we're somewhere in that spiritual journey, and each of us have a next step. What does that next step look like for you, and what does that need to be? And so when we attend to what God reveals, though, when we understand and we can see clearly, we can see the path, we can see the steps that we're supposed to take. And Psalm 16 and 11 puts it this way. David said, you will show me the way of life. So there is a way of life that we can discover, a way of life that actually brings to us joy. You'll show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. And so as we talk about this journey, and this is something that we really talk a lot about around here at Crosspoint, and I'm just highlighting it in this series, we've discovered that really God has a journey that involves four steps. And we see that in the Old Testament, we see it in the New Testament, we see it throughout Scripture, and they're worded many different ways, but they're there in many different scriptures that points out that God's will. We see it in the Great Commission, we see it in God's words to Moses when he was delivering Israel out of bondage. Those four things are present, and we've worded them this way. Number one, and that is that we believe that, first of all, our first step is that we know God. That we know God, and that knowing God is not just a heart, or it's not just a head thing, not just I just know he's there and yeah, I believe there's a God, but actually it's a heart thing. So it's not head, but it's heart. It's not religion, put it this way, it's not religion, but it's relationship. And so the first step is to know God, and when you know God, then it helps you to take these next three steps. In fact, it's impossible to take these next three steps until you have taken this first step. So we have this knowing God, and when we know God, what happens is there is this spirit that comes and lives inside of us when we know him intimately, when we know him relationally. There's a power that resides within us that enables us to be able to do these next steps. And the next step would be to find freedom. To find freedom. And we're actually in this series kind of taking these in reverse order, and we're going to be talking about this one today in part three. But finding freedom, and freedom from what? From that one thing that you can't get rid of, that habit or that past or that addiction or that secret sin or whatever that looks like. Maybe it's the shame of that thing that you did, that you, it's never been settled in your heart. It's settling that. It's finding freedom from that. We're going to talk about that today. And then when you find freedom, it opens up something else to you, and then that means that you can now discover your purpose. So you're blinded by that thing that has had you in bondage, that thing that has tied you to the past or whatever that is that holds you down in captivity. Once you get freed from that, you'll then be able to discover your purpose. And again, we talked about that last week. If you missed that, I encourage you to go online and look at that again and download the notes from last week and look at that, because that is extremely important. Because sad to say that 87% of Christians, that's people that come to church and do the Christian thing, have never really understood or discovered their purpose. And that's a tragedy, and really is probably one of the reasons why the church many times can be impotent. It's not doing what God's called it to do, because we are not fulfilling our purpose. And then once you discover your purpose, you understand why you're here, then we come together and to make a difference. That's that fourth step, to make a difference, which really God has an ultimate purpose for your life, and that is to make a difference in the lives of others. And so I want to talk this morning about this thing of freedom, the step of freedom. And there is a system that we use here at Crosspoint for finding freedom. We point people to small groups, and the reason for that is that God's system for freedom is actually relationships. His system for freedom is honesty, transparency within relationships. We find that so true because the Bible says, pray for one another that you may be healed. So we know that, yes, God heals. He ultimately heals, but He uses people in that process of healing. He uses people as we work it out together to help one another and to pray for one another. And so there. So God's system is that He's put us in relationship so that we will grow. But I also want to bring another element of this thing of freedom as I want to teach today as we talk about freedom. And so it's a little bit different take on this and how we can discover freedom. And that is that freedom is found in the cross of Jesus Christ. Freedom is found in the cross and in the power of the cross. And so I'm going to describe this morning for you the power of the cross, and specifically the power of the blood that was shed for you and I so that we could experience freedom. Let me give you this scripture. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18 that says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." So what's the big deal about the cross? Why do we have a cross over here? Why do we have this cross up here? Why, for some people, it's just, it's just that piece of jewelry that hangs around your neck, no big deal. So what does that really mean? But to us who are being saved, Scripture says it is the power of God. It is the power of God. And let me just point this out. It wasn't just that Jesus went to the cross and did it, but everything that Jesus did was intentional for a reason. There is power in the blood of the Lamb. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10 and 11 says this, "Then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, 'It has come at last.'" Look at this, three things: salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ. Hold that right there for a moment. See, some of us, we've got salvation, but we don't have the power and the authority. But not only did Jesus purchase our salvation when He went to the cross, but Jesus actually made it possible for us to live this life, not anemic, but this life with power. Come on, can I get an amen from somebody? He also gave us authority through what He did on the cross. So we need to see that. Look at the next verse. "For the accuser," that's the enemy, that's the devil, right, "of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth, the one who accuses them before God day and night." And look at this. "And they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony." So there is a power in what Jesus did on the cross. And let me just kind of break this down. And I'd love for this to be a lighthearted kind of message, but this isn't one of those, okay? Come back next week. But this message, I'm just going to get a little bit serious with you today. because I want to point out, I want to describe a little bit about what this looked like. Thursday night before Good Friday, and by the way, it was good for us, but it wasn't good for Jesus, right? Jesus and his disciples are celebrating Passover supper, and he's explaining some things to them. And then he washed his disciples' feet. And as he's washing the disciples' feet, Judas Iscariot slips out. He goes and makes a deal with the chief priest for 30 pieces of silver and says, look, I'll make a deal. I'll tell you how you can get him and where you can find him. And he gave up where they could come and arrest Jesus. Jesus had gone then with his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there he's praying. He's preparing his heart for the suffering that he knows is about to come. But here comes Judas along with the high priest, and he gives him up over to them, and they arrest him. And then what follows is an all-night-long trial. In fact, the Bible records there were 6 different trials that lasted all night long. Started with, and by the way, an all-night trial, to try someone at night was illegal. By Roman law and Jewish law, it was illegal to have trials at night. But he had actually 6 of them. He started with Annas and then went to Caiaphas and then the Sanhedrin and then to Pilate and to Herod and then back to Pilate. And that lasted from 9 p.m. to 6 a.m. in the morning. All night long they tried him. And here's what they were trying him for. Matthew, this is not in your notes, but in Matthew chapter 26, within some verses there between verses 59 and 68, it tells us this, that the chief priests were looking for false evidence against Jesus. They were looking for false evidence because there was no evidence to charge him for anything. They were looking for false evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death. That was what their goal was. In verse 60 it says, but they did not find any because he was innocent. But then they did find something. They said, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Now, that word Christ, the meaning of that word is the one who has anointed power to break the yoke of bondage off of your life. That's what that means. And are you the one? Are you that one? Are you that one who is actually the Son of God? And Jesus replied, yep, I'm him. Yep, that's me. Yes, it is as you say, Jesus said. And then they spit on his face and struck him with their fist, and others slapped him. You look at what he was saying there, and here's what we do know, and that is that when you say that Jesus, well, I believe he was a good man, he was a prophet, but he really, you know, but he wasn't necessarily the Son of God. Here's what we know. When you look at what Jesus claimed, he said, yes, he claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be the Messiah. He claimed to be the Christ. And so either, we have no choice, either he is liar, lunatic, or he's Lord. Because to say that he was just a good man, either he was lying or he was out of his mind, right? Or he was Lord. So they sent him off to the most excruciating execution in human history. You know, he could have looked over the span of time and been born any time. Maybe even today he could have given his life when it was just would be lethal injection. But no, I believe perhaps he even looked and said, I'm going to pick this point in time where execution was the worst so that I can demonstrate to them that my love is for them. And here he gave his life, laid his life down for us. And listen, 800 years before this event, Isaiah saw in great detail and prophesied. And he talked about 4 things. That's what I'm going to talk about here for the next few moments. In Isaiah 53 and verse 5, Isaiah wrote this. He said, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. One translation says, by his stripes we are healed. By his wounds we're healed. Some have written that as past tense, as it's already been accomplished. But there's 4, I want to talk about these 4 wounds of the crucifixion. And by the way, they didn't just happen to Jesus, to him. They were for you and I. And I believe too many Christians oftentimes aren't experiencing what they can experience, what Jesus has done for us, that's available for us. And I want us to see that this morning. And I want to give it not in the order of the scripture, but I want to give it in chronological order as it happened. And so Jesus was arrested, and the first step that happened in his arrest was they then took him after they decided that they charged him as being guilty. They took him, and there was a scourging. And so there was a cat of nine tails. And these cat of nine tails, they had a wooden handle on them, and it was attached to these nine heavy leather straps. And tied to those leather straps were like horsehair, and tied to those were pieces of bone and rock and glass and wire. And they would take those whips and they would soak them in water so that they would become heavy. And I want you to see this. It wasn't, you know, you see sometimes enactment and they're just kind of whipping Jesus like this. No, it was that they would take hold of those handles and they would soak those and get them heavy. And the way they would execute, they would take that and they would lay it into the person's flesh and it would stick in their flesh and they would rip and they would pull. 39 times. 13 across his shoulder muscle. And 13 across the other shoulder muscle in the back. And 13 down his spine. It was Roman law that you couldn't do more than that because a lot of times people wouldn't even survive the scourging. And they would die even at that point. I want us to see these areas of wounds that Jesus encountered for us. Number one, write this down, the whip. The whip. And the whip was so that we could experience, look at this, freedom in my body. The scripture says, by his stripes we are healed. By his stripes we are healed. There is healing available in what Jesus did for us at the cross. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. So Jesus not only paid a price for our sins, but he paid the price for your sickness as well. Jesus heals. He heals. I just want to just let that sink in. Jesus still heals our body today. And there's a scripture that says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He has not changed. The acts that happen in the book of Acts, the acts of the apostles, or we might even say the acts of the Holy Spirit, are still active today. And there is healing available today. You say, well, why doesn't everybody get healed? I do not know, but I still know that God heals. Some people God heals on this earth, and some people he heals in heaven, right? But God still heals. I leave that up to God. But you've come too late to tell me that God doesn't heal. He has healed my body. And I've shared this with you before. I guess one of the most dramatic things that I witnessed as a teenager growing up was a lady that we used to pick up as a family and take to church. And I would be the one to help her sit in her seat because she was blind. She could not see. And one day in the altar, she was praying. And she got up from the altar. She opened her eyes. Hey, everybody, she could see. God healed her. I just want you to know, God is still in the healing business. The great physician has not closed up shop. Amen, everybody? He still heals today. He heals. And then they brought Jesus to the praetorium. And actually, that was a chamber of the general of the guards. And it was where the guards hung out. We might call that the locker room for the guards. And really, they were not supposed to do that. They weren't supposed to take him off in private, but they did. I don't know if they were upset with him declaring himself to be the Son of God, but they brought him over into an isolated area, and they began to mock him, make fun of him, and they placed a purple robe on him, and they blindfolded him, and they began to slap him and spit on him and ridicule him and say, you know, as they blindfolded him, who hit you? You know, prophesy, if you're the Son of God, who hit you? Well, not only could Jesus, by the way, have told them who hit him, he could have made a grease spot out of all of them. You know that, right? But the Bible says that he kept himself silent. He was a lamb that was brought to the slaughter for you and I. He laid his life down for you and I. And as they were doing this, there was one of them that was sitting over on the side, and they took a tree with thorns, 2-inch thorns, they say, that, and he made a crown. He began to weave a crown out of it. You know the story and how then they took that and they thrust it upon his head, and blood began to come out of his head. But as they were doing that, not only was blood coming out, but there was pressure being put on the brain as blood was going inward as well. I want us to see this, that it was actually, Isaiah saw this, that it was his punishment then that brought us peace. Write this down, number two. The thorns. The thorns are so that we could have freedom in my mind. I could have freedom in my mind. It is the punishment that brought us peace. And for many of us, that's where we're tormented. It's in our mind. It's our thoughts. It's the things we wake up thinking about, go to bed thinking about, the things that we wrestle with through the day, the things that torment us and rob us of our peace. And we need that peace of mind. Jesus provided that. He took pressure upon his brain, upon his mind, so that you and I wouldn't have to, so that we could have peace. John 14:27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace." So not the world, not based on circumstances, it's my peace. It's a peace you have in me. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. So Jesus offers that peace. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace." Look at this, "whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." I just want somebody to know today, peace is available. You can still have peace of mind. Peace is available. In this crazy world, peace and sanity can still be found. Amen, everybody? You can find that in Jesus Christ. He has provided that for us. And then they took him on, put him on the cross, and they nailed his hands and his feet. They nailed his hands and his feet. Now you got to understand what this looked like on the cross. If we can somehow imagine, what I understand is that they probably put the spikes more in the wrist because it would have ripped his hand out because of the weight. Because we see pictures of him like this, but it's more like this. He's hanging on the cross. They would build a study. Scholars say that they built a little piece of a platform at the bottom of the cross where they would nail his feet to it, and they would bend his knees so that he could, as he's hanging there, because they would pull his sockets from his shoulders out of sockets, so he had no strength in his arms. Plus, remember the whips that were placed upon him, tearing his muscles. So in order for him to get a breath, because if you didn't, you would suffocate as you hung there in that position. And so they would allow him to bend their knees so they could push up every now and then and get more air and then drop down again. Right? So they could breathe. Those nails were put in his hands. In fact, and you see sometimes if you study this, that the Romans, they would shake hands more like this. They considered the hand from here all the way up to the elbow. They would embrace like this. But the Bible says that his hands and his feet were nailed to the cross for you and I. Now think about this, the hands and the feet. The Bible says he was pierced for our transgressions. The hands is everything that we do, everything that we've done. And the feet represent everywhere we've been. So everything you've done and everywhere you've been, Jesus was nailed to the cross for your transgressions. So he comes to forgive you of everything you've done and everywhere you've been that you shouldn't have been, and wherever your feet have taken, wherever your life's taken that you shouldn't have been. Jesus came to forgive you of that. Hebrews 8:12. Hebrews 8:12 says, "For I will forgive their wickedness And look at this. It's one thing to be forgiven, but then he goes on to say, and I will remember their sins no more. So God actually, you know, some people will forgive you, but they will never forget. God says, I'll remember your sins against you no more. God has the ability to cast your sins into the sea of his forgiveness. And when you bring them up, he says, what are you talking about? He said, I remember them against you no more. He doesn't hold it against you. He doesn't hold you bound in your past. That's freedom, everybody. That's freedom. That's what Jesus did for us. He purchased that freedom for us. And then look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences. So what he's saying there is, it's one thing for other people to forgive you and hopefully forget, but then what about me? I still remember. It still plagues me. I still remember the things I've done. But the Bible says that there is a power through what Jesus did through the blood of Christ that will purify our consciences, our consciousness, right? From sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. Come on, that's what Jesus did for us. That's why when we come to church, we can actually lift up, the Bible says, holy hands without wrath and without doubting. In other words, we have the freedom now to come and worship. And now the enemy comes to you and says, remember that thing that you didn't know? God has cleansed me and purified me from that. That's the old person. That person doesn't exist. I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm worshiping him. I'm in freedom now. Amen? That's living your life in freedom, right? Through what Jesus did on the cross. It means that you're free from your shame, free from your shame. In the ninth hour, the Bible records that Jesus breathes his last breath. And sometimes what the guards would do, because people could hang there sometimes even for days before they would die, they would have mercy on them and they would just break their legs. They'd come out and break their legs so that they would fall and they couldn't get their breath and they would go ahead and die. They came around to Jesus and they believed he'd already died and they had not broken his legs, which was another fulfillment of prophecy, because the Bible says that there was no bones broken, that right? And so they were going to break his legs, but instead the guard just took a spear and he just said, I'll just pierce his heart just to make sure he's dead. So he had to take the spear and get up underneath the rib cage and jab the heart just to make sure he's really dead. And the Bible says that out of his chest cavity came a mixture of blood and water, which medical science will tell you it shows his heart had already ruptured before they ruptured it. So how did Jesus die? From blood loss? No. From suffocation? No. From pain? No. Jesus died because his heart was broken. Have you ever had your heart broken? I've had my heart broken. Isaiah said he was crushed so our heart could be healed. His heart was broken so you and I could have our hearts mended. Proverbs says that a merry heart does good like a medicine, but a crushed spirit, it dries up the bones. Have you ever been crushed? Maybe it's a marriage. Maybe it's a child that's gone astray, or perhaps even a loss of a loved one that died before you felt like they should have. And your heart has been crushed. Jesus comes and he says, I've taken that on myself. My heart is broken so that your heart can be healed. Write this down, number four, the spear, so that I can have freedom in my heart. He was crushed for our iniquities. It gives you and I healing in our body, peace in our mind. We can be guilt-free with our hands and our feet, but he also gives you back your joy. For many of us, we need our heart healed. Our heart healed. Sometimes we are living the way we're living and acting out the way we're acting and doing things we're doing and responding the way we're responding because there's something within our heart that has never been healed. Proverbs 1:47 says, "He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds." He's able to heal the heart. I've often said the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Most of our problems come from our heart. It's a spiritual problem. Now, we like to blame everybody else, and we like to point fingers, project, or blame their past, or blame this, or what have you, but oftentimes it's because our heart is not where it needs to be. Our heart is not right. I want us just to bow in prayer this morning. I want us to allow the Holy Spirit to examine our heart. Examine our heart. That's where we need freedom. That's where we need freedom. Lord, I just pray right now. You know our hearts. Nothing is hidden from you. Search our hearts. Try us. See if there be any wicked way in us and lead us in the way everlasting. Lord, would you allow, help us that we would allow you to come in and do surgery in our heart. That you would come in and you would heal, that you would restore, you'd make well. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, it may be that you're here today and your heart has just never been surrendered, never been given completely to the Lord. Allow Him to be the Lord of your heart. It's out of the heart all the issues of life flow. You need that. You need your heart where it needs to be with God. You need peace with God. Your heart needs to be right. I want to lead you in a prayer. I'm not going to have you stand or come to the front or embarrass you. This is private. This is between you and God, but there's a place for public. But I just want to lead you in a prayer. If that's you today, and you say, I need to commit. I need to give my life to Him today. And you're ready today. You say, when you pray that prayer, would you count me in? If that's you, would you just slip up a hand? I just want to know who I'm agreeing with. Just slip up a hand. You put it right back down. Bless you today. Yes, good job. Good job. If you're watching online, join us online. And just pray this with us. Can I just help you and just lead you in this prayer? Would you just pray something like this? Thank you, God, for loving me so much that you died on the cross to provide for me freedom. Lord, thank you that you're able to heal my heart now as I surrender it to you. God, I give you every area of my life. Forgive me for going my own way. Today, I repent. I turn to you. I surrender the control of my life to you. And I'm asking you to come into my heart and make me brand new. God, I surrender every area of my life. Come inside and give me the power to follow you. And with all of my heart, I'll follow you as you help me. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for every person who just prayed that prayer in a minute. God, I pray today, God, that the peace, the Prince of Peace, would be known in their heart and life. I pray even now the burden, the shame would lift, oh God, that your peace would come and they would know you personally. Thank you for the relationship now that we have with you, that all things are new. All things are new. Because the Bible says if anyone that calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Lord, we've called to you. We surrender to you. Now we declare you Lord of all. Thank you for what you're doing now. Thank you, Lord, for your peace. Thank you, Lord, for your presence and for the joy that we have in this life that you've given us to walk out. We give you honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.